word amongst you. We thank your minister for the invitation to come along. Also thank his wife today for her hospitality. And we do look to the Lord that he might come and speak to all of our hearts tonight as we gather in the house of God. John's Gospel chapter 12, we're going to read some verses at the beginning of this chapter. Beginning at verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted how they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, Him will my Father honor. Amen. We'll end at verse 26. Will bring us to think of a harvest theme. And we want to look at these words. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let's bow together. Amen. The words of our text were spoken by the Saviour on the Sabbath before the crucifixion. On that day when he made the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem upon the colt, the fold of an ass. And in this passage that we have read, we have noticed how the people took the palm branches and even their own garments and spread them in the way before him. We read of those who cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. In one of the other Gospels, we read that the whole city was moved at his coming. They asked the question, "Who is this?" This all took place as well at Passover time. And Passover time was a very special time for the Jews. It certainly was a time of heightened emotion. National feeling was ready to blaze up at anything that would spark it off. And whatever the enthusiasm of the people might have been, the Lord Jesus is very conscious that before the Passover arrives, and it was only a few days away, but before that Passover would come around, another entirely different cry would ring out from the mouths and lips of the people in Jerusalem. But a few days hence, and they would cry, "Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him." And the Lord, knowing what would take place in the coming days, is careful to forewarn his disciples. He does not want their faith to be shipwrecked upon the rocks of a false expectation about him. And the Lord has not, and afresh he is going to show them that he has to go to the cross. He was not going to hide that from them in any way. The sufferings of the cross must come before the glory. And he knows that his hour has now come, and he is careful to tell his disciples that he is going to die, and that he's going to die by crucifixion. He speaks about being lifted up. If you go on down the chapter a little bit, we didn't read as far as verse 33, but it tells us there, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." So not only was he telling them that he was going to die, but he was also telling them how he was going to die, that they would lift him up. The previous verses speak of that, about him being lifted up, with reference to him hanging on the cross. And the Lord was careful to forewarn his disciples and to tell them, "This is what is going to happen. Do not have false expectations of me, that somehow the glory is going to come now, for it is not. The cross is coming first." The cross, you see, was not some escape route out of bad circumstances. It wasn't that somehow it had gone wrong for the Savior and this was deemed a good way out. Rather, the cross of Christ and his crucifixion had been in the mind of God from all of eternity past. And his hour had now come to go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus takes up this picture that we are looking at in verse 24, and he uses it to illustrate his coming death. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And I want us to look at this picture that the Savior employs here. And again, particularly thinking of the harvest and those things that are about us even in the house of God today that reminds us of the harvest. May we learn spiritual lessons from those physical things. I believe that the Lord has given physical things, certain characteristics to illustrate spiritual truth. I believe that all around us there is a picture gallery that illustrates the Word of God. Again and again and again. And here is but one example of that. The first thing I want you to notice here from verse 24 is the principle that is set down in our text. The purpose that the Lord has here is to show two things. First of all, that he's going to die. Secondly, that he must needs die. That's what he is seeking to emphasize in the hearts and minds of the disciples. Even going further than just telling them he is going to die, he wants to show them why he is going to die, why it is necessary that he goes to the cross. And you will notice there in verse 24 that the principle is life out of death. That's the principle, life out of death. In order to accomplish that which he came from glory to do, namely the saving of sinners, his death is vital. "Unless the corn of wheat dies, it abideth alone," he says. "Unless Christ dies, he also abides alone." There can be no redemption without Christ giving up his life. As there can be no harvest from the corn of wheat, unless it dies in the ground, there is no salvation without Christ giving up his life at the cross. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. There is no other way. This is absolutely essential. And that's what he's trying to teach his disciples. Sad to say, often, like ourselves, they were slow of learning. They didn't pick up on these things that the Savior was saying. But over and over again, he had to teach them the necessity of him going to the cross. Even after he had died and risen again, he still was stressing the importance of having to go to the cross. Remember on the road to Emmaus, when the Savior met with those two disciples, and the Savior drew near and began to teach them, it tells us that he taught them it behoved Christ to suffer. And there again, even after he had given up his life and risen again and was back among them, still he was seeking to stress the absolute necessity of him having to give up his life and die at the cross. And the principle set forth here is life out of death. And the physical principle is seen in the corn of wheat, no death, no fruit. It is seen also in the spiritual realm. No death of Christ, no salvation for sinners. And the sinner is not to stagger in unbelief at the death of Christ. These words were spoken so that none would lose out when the death of Christ took place. With all the spirit of rejoicing that was taking place, even on that very day, with his entrance into Jerusalem and the people singing the way they were and spreading their garments, there were those who were going to fail to understand that he had to go to the cross. And when he did go to the cross, but within a few days, no doubt there were those who began to say, what is it all about? Remember but a few days ago when he entered into this city in triumph. Why is he now being put to death? Peter had previously stumbled at going to the cross. So much so that the Lord had to say to him, Satan, get thee behind me. Peter stumbled and staggered in unbelief at the Savior having to go to the cross. You see, men and women, the devil always would have people to bypass the cross. Nothing changes. That's still the same today. It's still the devil's intention today to have people to bypass the cross. Not to look upon it as absolutely necessary, not as something essential for salvation. And the devil will come along and whisper in many a heart, maybe he's doing it even in your heart tonight, you don't need to come and be saved. Somehow, some way, you will get into heaven of your own accord. And sadly, there's many a person that claims to be a minister of Christ and they bypass the cross. And they'll never preach of Christ and him crucified. They'll never be like Paul when he said, we preach Christ crucified. No, they'll bypass the cross. They'll talk about everything else. They'll talk about the love of Jesus and all the rest of it. But they'll never talk about his cross. Never talk about his work that he accomplished there. And we need to understand that it is the work of the devil to bypass the cross. And that's why the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For that very moment, even though Peter was a child of God, Satan had entered into his heart. And he said, Lord, be it far from you to go to the cross. Bypass it. Don't give up your life. Don't suffer for sinners there on the cross. No, let's have all the glory before there's any of the suffering. And the Lord said, no, Peter, that's not how it is. There has to be the suffering. There has to be the death. I have to die. I have to go to the cross. And I want you to see tonight, the cross is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. There is no gospel, my friend, tonight without the cross. You cannot be saved without the cross and the work that Christ did there. And the Lord is laying down that principle here, life out of death. But I want you to notice also here that in thinking about this principle, that not only did this principle have to work in the Savior's life, it has to work in your life and my life. You look at the next verse, verse 25 of this passage. It says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Not only did that principle have to work in the Savior's life, that he would have to give his life and die at the cross in order for sinners to be saved. But in order for you to be saved, and me, that same principle will have to work. You're going to have to die to sin and self. I'm going to have to die to sin and self if I'm going to have the Saviour and have His salvation. You can't have sin and Christ. They're not mutual at all. They're the opposites. It's one or the other. It's either Christ or your sin. You can't have both. And if you are to have the Saviour and the benefits of His salvation and to have that home in heaven and your sins forgiven, then you and I will have to die to sin and give it up. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. See, we live in a day when there is a gospel preached without repentance. Oh, you hear, come to Jesus. You've tried everything else and your life's a mess. Come to Jesus and He'll save you. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. As Dr. Cairn says, that's not even a second cousin of the gospel. And yet that's what many preach. But that's not the gospel, my friend. The gospel is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior is here applying the principle to Himself, saying to His disciples, I must die in order to provide salvation. But then He says, you also must have the same principle working in your heart. And I wonder tonight, my friend, what does control you? Is it your sins? Or is it the Savior? What is it that you live for? If you are to be saved, you have to die to sin, give it up, forsake it, repent of it, turn from it. In order to be saved and to know that it is well with your soul. The principle. Secondly, I want you to notice the Lord Jesus Christ likened unto a corn of wheat. It is a very significant metaphor that is used here by the Savior. One which is very instructive about His actual death. Not only telling the disciples that He's going to die and that it's necessary, but the Savior is going on to describe something about the very nature of His death. It was a deliberate death. The death of Christ was always before Him. That truth is seen there in those words, fall into the ground, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. On the surface, those words may suggest the very opposite, that it's not something done deliberately. But if we understand a little bit of sowing the seed in eastern lands, we'll come to understand that what is in mind here is a deliberate action. This is no mistake. This is no accident. This is something deliberate. Remember the parable that the Lord told about the sower going forth to sow. And he would have the seed. And the sower would take from his store of seed and he would sow it with his hand. Deliberately and willfully and with skill. He would evenly sow the seed over the ground. And the more practiced he was, the better he would be at it. I know we've come a long way today. I still remember my father or my grandfather sowing with a fiddle. I don't know if there's some farmers here tonight and you can remember that, but I certainly mind my grandfather sowing with a fiddle. Evenly sowing the seed, deliberately. And he had been well practiced at it many years by the time I ever grew up to take notice of him. And it was evenly sown over the ground. A deliberate action. And the Lord is talking here about a deliberate action, men and women. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground. Except it be deliberately sown and cast on the ground, it will never bring forth fruit. And the Lord is seeking to show that His death was planned and purposed, premeditated. It was a voluntary laying down of His life. No man took it from Him.
but rather he laid it down of himself. Laid it down to redeem sinners like you and me. What a wonder. What a wonder, my friend, that God's Son should come into this world to give his life for you and me. Does that not make an impression upon your heart tonight? The only Son of God should come into this world and willfully and deliberately go to the cross and lay down his life for you as a sinner, that you may be saved. That ought to make an impression upon you. A deliberate death. It's also a real death. That's taught to us in the corn of wheat falling into the ground. You will notice there those words, "and die." The corn of wheat had to be sown in the ground, but it also had to die. That's important to notice. The corn of wheat is among a very small number of seeds which actually die in the soil. It actually dies. There's plenty of seed that is sown, and it never dies. All it needs is a little moisture, maybe a little sunlight, and it'll germinate and begin to grow. But the corn of wheat actually has to die. The nature of the corn of wheat, and that's why I say the Lord has built in certain characteristics to physical things in order to illustrate spiritual truth. And the corn of wheat actually has to die in the ground before it will ever yield a harvest. And therefore the Lord is specific in choosing the corn of wheat, not some other seed. There were other seeds he talked about. He talked before about the mustard seed. He could have used that, but that wouldn't emphasize the point of him actually having to die. But taking this particular seed, the corn of wheat, one among a very small number of seeds that actually has to die in the ground, the Lord is emphasizing the truth. Not only was his death planned, but his death was real. It was real. The sorrows of death were real to him. A death like none other. The physical sufferings were great. Death by crucifixion was an agonizing death with every joint pulled out of joint. Every muscle aching. But then we know there were more sorrows than that he bore. If that was all that he bore, then he would have suffered no more than many another individual who was crucified. For crucifixion was the Roman form of capital punishment, and there were thousands that were crucified. But what made Jesus Christ's death all the more severe was what he bore when he was hanging in a crucified state on the cross. That load of sin that was laid upon him. The curse of God that was poured out upon him. The Father unsheathed his sword of justice and his wrath and plunged it into his own Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was real. You see, God punishes sin wherever he finds it. And that day he found it in his Son. And he punished him. He took up the sword of justice in order that a sinner like you and me might be spared and that you and me might escape. A real death. But surely there's also the thought there of his burial. The corn of wheat was in the ground. And like the corn of wheat, the Saviour was buried in the ground. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, took his body down, wrapped it in those clean linen garments and put the spices and laid it in the new sepulchre, the new tomb. And the Saviour is here telling his disciples, not only am I going to die, but I'm going to be buried in the ground. I'm going to be buried in the ground. And you know that is as important as any part of the Saviour's work. In the grave, he robbed the grave of its terrors. The victory has been taken from the grave by the burial of Jesus Christ in the ground and his subsequent rising again. It was in his rising again from the dead that he robbed the grave of its terrors. And that's why if you know Christ tonight, you can face death with confidence. I'm going to rise again. The grave has no terrors for me, for I know the Savior. My Savior has been in the grave and He has taken away its power, robbed it of its terrors. If you're not saved tonight, you don't have that confidence and you'll fear death. Oh, it might be that tonight you haven't got a thought of it at all. Because death, at least in your reckoning, is miles away. Maybe you think you're in health and strength and soundness of mind and body, and you think, like the man of whom the Savior spoke, that you have many years yet to live, and death is not at all in your thought. But I tell you, my friend, when you go down Death Valley, you'll start to tremble. Because you've got nobody to be your friend then, nobody to be your Savior, nobody to take away the terrors of the grave, because you don't have Christ. And you might laugh at the thought of the terrors of the grave tonight when you're in health and strength. But I tell you, if you're death's door, you'll not be laughing. You'll not be laughing. It was said of Voltaire, the great atheist in France, who did everything in his power to destroy Bible religion, sought to burn Bibles, buy them up and destroy them. Mind you, he didn't succeed, for when he died, his house was bought by the Geneva Bible Publishing Company. And his very house that he had plotted and planned so much against the gospel was used as a printing place. But it was said of that man when he came to die, a man who had blasphemed God in his life and defied Him and said there was no God, that he did not believe in it. The woman that nursed that man as he went out into eternity said she even had to leave the room. Such were the terrors that entered into that man's heart and soul as he went down into death. There's terror in the grave. Because what is in the grave, it is but the door into hell, my friend. For you who know not Christ, it is but the door into hell. And as a person sinks down into death, unconverted, unsaved, the door is opening into the caverns of the damned. Is it any wonder there's terrors in death? But Jesus Christ went down into death. He robbed the grave of its terrors. He shut the door to hell and opened the door to heaven. And if you know Him tonight, then He has robbed the grave of its terrors. And you can triumph like Him. And instead of sinking down into the grave and on into hell, you can rise in glorious resurrecting power and enter into glory. That's if you know the Savior. That's if you know the Savior. And the Lord Jesus is setting forth these things, likening Himself unto a corn of wheat being sown in the ground. One further thing I want you to notice, and that is the fruit that is brought forth by Christ dying as a corn of wheat. There is a great and noble purpose behind the Savior giving His life and dying as a corn of wheat. It is the Savior's declared intention to bring forth much fruit. As there was an end result when the corn of wheat dies, so likewise there is an end result in view when the Savior gave His life. The latter part of verse 24 says, "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." There will be fruit born. When the corn of wheat is cast into the ground and dies, it brings forth that which will have multiplied many, many, many times. Out of that death, there comes a great harvest that is life in it. That is life in it. You see, it's not even that which is dying just to produce something. The corn of wheat is dying in order to produce that which will have life in it. And that's exactly what the Savior did. He died and gave up His life, that there might come forth from Him that which has life in itself. And when He saves a soul, that individual has spiritual life in them, that which they had not before. Not only the physical life that we all have here tonight, and it is evident that we have it, But that spiritual life, do you have that, my friend? Do you have that? Is there spiritual life tonight in your heart and soul? Have you been twice born? Not only born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. Spiritual life. That you are part of the fruit of Christ. That which has come forth as a result of His death. That which has been produced as a result of Him dying. Have you that spiritual life tonight? Have you ever come as a sinner to Christ and sought Him for salvation and received from Him spiritual life? If you haven't, you're not of Christ tonight. Oh, may you learn that. If you do not have that spiritual life tonight, you are not of Him. You may come and you may sit among God's people and they are glad to see you. But you are not like them. They have something that you do not have. They have in their soul eternal spiritual life given to them by Jesus Christ. And you have not. It's a bountiful harvest. It says there that it'll bring forth much fruit. Not just some fruit, but much fruit. Jesus Christ has done a mighty work by His death. There is a multitude that will be saved. Jews and Gentiles out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. A multitude, the Bible says, that cannot be numbered, Revelation 7 tells us. An innumerable company. The corn of wheat, even Christ, sown in the earth, brings forth a hundredfold harvest. Are you in that harvest? Are you in that harvest tonight? And how excellent is that fruit? You consider just the fruit that is produced for a moment. Sinners made into the sons of God. Sinners made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All the blessings of His grace. Forgiveness of sin. Peace with God. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a wealth of blessing. What a richness of blessing is found in Christ. Is produced in the sinner who comes to Christ. And benefits from His death. Possessor of untold blessings. And it is the prayer of every child of God tonight that those who know not the Savior will come and receive of those things. You know, my friend, why it is necessary that you do so? Because there's coming a day when the fruit will be gathered in. The harvest will be gathered in. We're here today rejoicing in the gathering in of the harvest. We're giving the Lord thanks for the physical harvest. But as you look around this hall or this church tonight, you remember just as there is a physical harvest, so there is a spiritual harvest. There is coming a day when God will gather in His fruit. He'll gather it in. He'll gather in the sheaves. He'll gather them in. He'll gather all that which is the fruit of Christ's death in to the garner of heaven. And everything else, the Bible tells us, will be bundled up and cast into hell for burning. Now that's why you need to be the fruit of Christ. That's why you need to come and benefit from the Savior. Because there is a harvest day for this world coming. And I know there are many tonight and they're going on heedless and they have not a thought of it at all. They only care for the physical and the temporal. But there's coming a spiritual harvest. And you and I will be reaped in one way or the other. Either reaped in as the fruit of Christ's death, as the result of Him dying and giving His life, and we have received life and all the benefits of His death, or else we'll be among the tares that will be gathered up and bundled and cast into the fire. Oh, do you see tonight the importance of coming and receiving salvation from Jesus Christ? Do you realize the importance of his death and you having a saving interest in that death? You need to come to him. He has done the work. He has given his life that you might live. May you come tonight. May you come. May you be the fruit that is spoken of here. We rejoice that there are many here tonight and they are part of that harvest. But what about you? What about you? I don't know you. Maybe you've come here for many a year. Maybe you've only come tonight because you've been invited or whatever by someone else. But oh, learn the lesson and learn of your need to come to Jesus Christ and receive from him that salvation that he alone can give. May you come for his name's sake. Amen.